The title is Jesus and the Word. I probably could have said you and the Word, because this is what we're after. It's what the Scripture is after. That's the Word. That's what it's all about, the Word. What do you know about God? What do you know about salvation? What do you know about what God wants you to do? The Word. We have to get where the Word is. One of my professors one time said, if I found out tomorrow morning for sure that the Bible was not true, I would quit everything I'm doing, because there's no point. Because it's all based on the Word of God. And God took all the trouble to make sure that we got a copy of it. And we need to use that. Revelation 1:3 says that we should read the Word, we should hear the Word, we should heed the Word. That's it. That's what it's about. The problem that we face here is God gave the Word to be read. The leaders that we're going to read about today didn't read it. They didn't understand it. They studied the Word. They were responsible for that. And I don't know about you. I know that a lot of people here in this church, we have teachers, we have leaders who are into the Word. Why? Well, because the Word is where it's at. And we have to do that because we're responsible. Those leaders were responsible for all those people. Here's what the Bible says about the coming of Jesus. They didn't have a clue. And the reason for that, then following that, the people didn't have a clue either. First of all, we find in this chapter the division in Jesus' family. I know you say, well, if Jesus is there in the house, why will we have any divisions? Well, I'm looking at the when. When did this happen? Well, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Good reason. So after these things means after the events of chapter 6, and during the Passover in April, I take it the late reading, A.D. 32. Jesus spent his time preaching in Galilee for that six-month period. But now, it's the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, just prior to the Feast of Tabernacles is where we are. Chapter 7, these events occur just before and during the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles was a harvest feast. It came in October. And so, we're looking at 6 months between the chapter 6 and chapter 7, harvest time. And by the way, in 6 more months, Jesus will go to the cross. That we're that close, and we're only in chapter 7. Many devout Jews during the Feast of the Tabernacles would live in houses made of branches, maybe lean-tos or whatever. They lived there to remember how the Lord had preserved them during 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So every year, I don't know if they still do it or not, but they did then, and they would make these houses, and they would go out of their house, go back into these little huts with the branches over top. And they say, this is what the Lord did with our forefathers. He saved them through all of this for 40 years. And it was a good exercise for them in their feast. So that's the when. It was just before and during the Feast of Booths. Now, what happened there with his brothers? Verses 3 through 8. The statement of the brothers was this. His brothers, verse 3, says therefore to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Do you think they should have said that? I think so. They're very logical. Isn't it logical? If you're trying to reach the nation, go to Jerusalem. Why not? Get there where the people are. where the leaders are. The leaders need to hear this. The leaders, you're offering yourself to the nation. The leaders need to hear it, accept you, and so forth. And then, this is the most popular feast of the year. You expect that all the devout people are going to be there to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so get down there. And he still stayed. So his brothers then were really half-brothers, not brothers, of course. And they were children of Mary and Joseph. Jesus was not a child of Joseph. Remember that. But in Mark 6:3, the people said this about Jesus. Is not this the carpenter? Is not this his son of Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters? They're here. We know them. So after Jesus' death and resurrection, his brother James was the head elder in Jerusalem church, Acts 15. And James, and his brother Judas, wrote books in the New Testament. So, but at this point, they did not believe him. So, they were living in the same house. You see, living in the same house. I lived in the same house with Jesus for a lot of years. My mother and father. My father was a pastor, and I was there. And he was there. He was on the walls. He was in every prayer, every time we ate. He was there for morning devotions. He was there. But it didn't get to me until much later, as my brothers would tell you. But it's, and some of my brothers, it didn't hear it. So what I'm saying to you is having Jesus in the house is not enough. There has to be a personal commitment to him. So they were logical, but they were wrong. The response of Jesus in verse 6 to 8. And then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now, when we talk about Jesus' time, means the time to go to the feast. He's not talking about the cross. Usually, in fact, always in the book of John, he was talking about when he talks about his time for Calvary, he uses the word hour, not time. So he uses that in chapter 7, verse 30, the first verse next Sunday. So he was on his father's schedule. They were on their own schedule. He was on his father's schedule, and the father hadn't told him. He had to wait. I'm not ready. It's not time. Then verse 7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testified that it is that its works are evil. Now, the world doesn't hate its own. The world hates the outsiders, the ones who are outside of the world. They were of the world. And Jesus, on the other hand, condemned them and condemned their world, and they hated him for it. So Jesus told them, verse 8, his advice to them is, you go up to the feast, and I'm not yet going to go up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Again, the word time. So he told them, go on to the feast, and he was not yet ready. Now, I know there's a problem here about that word yet. I am not yet going up. It's not in a lot of manuscripts, but whether it's there or not, the gist of it is he's not saying I'm not going up, even though he says I'm not going up, if you take that yet out. But it's obvious here that his time wasn't up. His time to go to the feast wasn't ready, and when the time came, he went. So he's not, there's no fabrication here. So that's the what. Now the where. Verses 9 and 10. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Now, we don't know what he did in Galilee, except we do know he was always about his father's business. Whatever he did, he was out doing what the Father had for him to do. And that wasn't enough for John. Didn't tell us about it. Didn't need to. None of our business. Verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now, can you imagine? Suppose when all the people from Galilee, and many of them went, and they'd go, remember, they'd go down outside and go over in the on the other side of Jordan and go down and come across. So you imagine all those pilgrims, here they are going down to Jerusalem, and Jesus is with them. They love Jesus. I mean, Jesus is doing all kinds of miracles there. They're the ones in Matthew 21 where they say, Hosanna to the highest. Here comes Jesus. Here comes Messiah in the Palm Sunday. That's the group. And he had been working with them for 6 months. They knew his miracles. And so if he had gone with them, everybody would be going around, here comes Jesus, is going with us, come on, Jesus. And when you get down to Jerusalem, what happens? They're all saying, hey, feast of everybody, there's Jesus. I think this is the problem. I think he's saying, when the crowd has finished, I'll go down, I'm going to the tabernacle, but not yet. That was it. So when his brothers left, then he went down quietly. After the crowds, after the fanfare and so forth. The time had come, and his father revealed it to him, so he went. All right, that's the division in the family. And now we have the debate with the Jews, verses 11 to 29. They were searching for him, verses 11 to 13, say. When the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? The Jewish leaders expected him to be at the feast. He was at the Passover 2 years ago. Why wouldn't he be here now? Where is he? And verse 12 tells us, there was much complaining among the people. Some people said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, how's that? Fear of the Jews. Well, the Jews, if they liked him, you could say something didn't like him. Or if they didn't like him, you could say something against him. But guess what? They didn't know what the leaders believed. The leaders were sending them different messages by their actions. So neither good nor evil. You just couldn't tell what they were thinking. You couldn't determine where the leaders were. So they said nothing. Outside, but among themselves they were saying good, bad, whatever. And then so they were surprised at him in verses 14 to 20. His sudden arrival in verses 14 and 15. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. For the first 3 days they didn't see him anywhere. First 3 days of the feast. Then he got there. And then they find him teaching in the temple courts. Well, the Jews marveled. They were listening. Of course, they listened. He was in the courts, and they were on the outside, outskirts and so forth. Well, maybe they came in. Who knows? But they were listening to him. And they said, how does this man know letters, never having studied? Now, the word letters is not to say he knows his ABCs. But they were saying, he knows... He's been educated somewhere. He knows these religious matters. And having studied, not having studied under the rabbis. They did the same thing in Acts 4, 31. They said to the people of, to the disciples, apostles, said, how do they know what they're doing? They're speaking great stuff here. And then they said, they took note that they had been with Jesus. So that's what he's saying. He talks like a rabbi. But we don't know how he got that. So then comes his plea, verses 16 to 18. where he got his teaching. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but is him who sent me." He was taught by the Father who sent him to do the job, his will. Now, the Father taught him, according to John 12, verse 49, what he should say and what he should speak. And the Father taught him to speak these things. So he's speaking about what the Father told him to do. Now, how Jesus' listeners can understand his teaching. Here, listen. Listen. Are you listening? Yeah. It's important that we hear this. How can we understand what Jesus is teaching? Here's what he says. If anyone wills to do my will, or the Father's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. So the first thing to do is to know God's will. Be willing to learn. Are you willing? That's important. Well, that reminds me of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you know this one, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wait a minute. I said I wanted to know God's will. Well, tell God, I will do whatever you want. Give him a blank check and sign it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That is something. You mean, you might send me to Africa. You might send me all kinds of different things you might do. You might send me to Miami and have me teaching in Bible college or something like that. I had no such thought. But the Sunday morning when I slipped my hand up and said, I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. I was a businessman of sorts. And I thought that's probably it. The evangelist saw it, the missionary from the Philippines, and he said, the Lord will tell you, will show you what you do. Once you've told him that you're ready to do whatever he wants, then he'll let you know. But he's not going to let you know before. Now, Lord, send me all the possible choices, and I'll select one that I like. No. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I like that. It's logical. It's a logical service. Because after all, if God is the one who's directing things, he doesn't need your advice on where you should go. He needs your total commitment to him. That's how we know what the word is. And then, stop being conformed to this world and go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh my, the mind? Have to have your mind in this? Of course. It's not all the emotions. Oh, no, no, no. Not that. It's the Word. That's what we're talking about. Get into the Word, and we get into the Word, we present ourselves, and we listen to the Word, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's it. That's what he's saying. Understand his teaching by committing yourself willingly to him. Now, how can you emulate Jesus' teaching? How can you teach like Jesus? Can you? Of course. Watch him. Every time somebody says something about what he's teaching, he says, my Father. I got it from my Father. No. The Father. No. Don't look at me. Look to my Father. And the person today who teaches well is saying, don't look at me. Look at Jesus, because we're a step down the ladder. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends us. Commit yourself to Him, and then when you get a find out where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing, do it not for yourself. Oh, look at me. I got to be a preacher. Everybody's looking at me. No. No. Looking at Jesus. The Word. Send them to the Word. Well, that's the way we follow out. Not following our own thing, building a kingdom for ourselves. I love it. These people that are having great ministries and it's all, but you don't have to have that. The key there even is, it's the Lord. And I see a lot of that. I see people saying, the Lord's doing this, not I. That's the way it ought to be, whatever we do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's it. When John Kerry goes to, excuse the illustration, when he goes to a foreign country, he's not saying, here's what I think you all do. No. My country says this. He's representing this country. And you are a representative of heaven. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. And what I say because Christ said that. Not because I made it up. And if it's a clever little thing, fine. But the Lord is the Word. The Word is the Lord. Anyway, then his assessment of them. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The law said, don't murder. You're trying to murder me. And you say, oh, we keep the law. Wrong. See, the law teaches not to commit murder. And they follow Moses' law. They're trying to kill him. So what do you think they're going to say? We're not trying to kill you. They call him demon-possessed. Not demon-possessed necessarily, but at least demon-influenced. Verse 20, the people said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? See, they're not trying to imply that Jesus was empowered by demons, none of that. But in that day, in Jesus' day, they thought that mental illness, in this case paranoia, was being demon-produced somehow. In any case, that's what they said. Now, his correction of them is in verses 21-24. The deed that Jesus performed, 21, I was surprised. I said, what? Listen to this. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marveled. Well, 2 years ago. Remember? He was down back in chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. He healed a paralytic. Remember on the Sabbath day? And they got after him for that. Well, that's what he said. He said, I healed one man on the paralytic on the Sabbath day. And so that's the deed he performed. Now, he talks about the deeds they perform. And Moses, verse 22, Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses. This is John's afterthought. It wasn't from Moses. It was from the fathers. Circumcision began with Abraham, remember, 200 years or 2,000 years before this. And so, 2,000 years before the law, is what I'm saying. So Moses gave you circumcision, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. Well, see, there's a conflict here. He says, the law says, don't do anything on the Sabbath. Any kind of work. And yet, the law of circumcision was, on the eighth day, they had to be circumcised. On the eighth day. And if that eighth day fell on the Sabbath, which it had to do once in a while, then they would do that on, they would do the circumcision on the Sabbath. So he says, you do that, and if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? I think what he's saying here is that if you care for one small part of the person, that you'll break the Sabbath to do it, and I am going to heal the whole, heal the whole body of that man on the Sabbath. Which is worse? You people are just so illogical, and that's, you're wrong. And then the things to be learned, verse 24, I think, there are several things. First, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Don't do it according to appearance. What is he saying? He's saying some things appear to be as they are, but they're not. You don't have all the facts. So the first thing you need to do is get all the facts. They should have known the facts that Jesus spoke about. They didn't do it. That was one of their problems. Secondly, don't let personalities enter the picture. Jesus did it, therefore it's bad. We don't like Jesus, so we don't like what he does. That ever come to you? You ever hear that in your mind? You say, if who did that? Well, so-and-so, he's a friend of mine, it's okay. Or, he's an enemy of mine. No, no, that's wrong. It can happen. It happened with them. They looked at Jesus, you're bad, and whatever you do is going to be wrong. And we'll try to find you in it, and we will kill you if we get a chance. Now, we come to the ambivalence toward him. 25 and 29. Two questions. The first question is, who is he? 25 and 27. The rulers sent out mixed signals, 25 and 26. Some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know that this is truly the Christ? See, if they're going to be logical, he's wrong. And now he's here, we're going to kill him. That's logical. No. They said, oh, well, let's listen to what he says. And they seek to kill him, but not right here. They do nothing. They must know that he's the Christ. And then the people had conflicting information. 29. However, we know where this man is from. But when Christ comes, no one can know where he is from. Wrong on both counts. They thought that Jesus was from Nazareth. We know where he's from. He's from Nazareth. No, not so. He was born in Bethlehem. And Micah chapter 5 verse 2 told you that. You should know that. You don't know your Bibles. We had a pastor from, forget his name now, he was from Midwest, and he came down and they had him, these former graduates come in and teach a class. And this one used to say, don't you read your Bibles? And he said that 50 times during that lecture, don't you read your Bibles? That's it. Don't you people read your Bibles? Don't you know Micah 5:2? No. He didn't come from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And if you checked it out, find out his age. Find out when he was born. You know, from that, you know, okay, right there. Let's go find out. Oh, wow. There was a baby born in Bethlehem. Wow. See? No, didn't do it. And then they thought he was the son of Joseph. He wasn't the son of Joseph. Isaiah 7:14 told you that, too. If you'd learn, you'd say, ah, yeah. This is the Messiah. But they didn't do all that. They didn't know their Bible. Question number two. How he got here, 28 and 29. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from." That strike you wrong? Are you listening? They just said they knew he was from Nazareth. They knew he was from, they knew where he was born. And then Jesus said to them, "You both know me and you know where I'm from." Let me tell you, when you get to preach on that, you got to find, what's he saying? Do they know? Well, "You both know me and you know where I'm from." Who is he? Where is he from? The statement seems to contradict what they just said. You know what I'm saying? So, the reason for these words Jesus cited, he called out in a loud voice. Now, called out in a loud voice often or always means in John that he had something very solemn to say. And I suspect that he's saying here, not "you know, you think you know." You know, like you say to somebody, they say this and you say, "You know that, you know where you're from, you know it," so forth. You can do that. You can say, you do that kind of as an argument. "Oh, so you know that, do you?" I think that's what Jesus is saying. You think you know. I did a lot of work on this, don't you know. Linsky, a fine writer, I don't follow everything he says, but he's great on his language. So he said the meaning is this. "So you think you know me, since you are sure you know my home and family." You know that? You're wrong. The meaning is, they do not know, and they also don't know one more thing. And that is, they don't know his Father. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." You don't know the Father. Why didn't they know the Father? They didn't know the Word. His Father's in the Word. And it takes time to do that. Read the Word. Study the Word. Take every chance you get to look at it, to study it. Otherwise, you won't know some things that you're supposed to know. Jesus knows him, he says, verse 29. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." They didn't know God because they didn't know their scriptures. 5:46, check that out. They did not know Jesus because they did not know the Father who sent him. In verse 16, Jesus disclaimed originality of his teaching. Verse 16, he says, "The teaching is not mine, the teaching is from the Father." I'm not original in this. And here, he disclaims the responsibility for his mission. I'm not here for myself. I'm here because the Father sent me. It's the Father's mission, and I'm just following him. I got that from the...
Leon Morris.
Yeah, I don't have it either for some reason. All here it is. Leon Morris, yeah. His book on John in the NIC commentary. Page 362, in fact. So, here we are. The problem with not knowing the Word. It's one thing if you don't know the Word and you shut up. Sit down and shut up. My brother used to be in a Mason's Bricklayers Union. And he said, we have a, I think they had a sign on the wall. Them that knows nothing says nothing. Well, that's a good idea. If you don't know the word, shout until you learn it. Well, have you heard of David Jeremiah this weekend yet? Don't miss David Jeremiah this weekend. You'll find him. He's in all the places. He had a good thing on the Bible. One thing he said, and there were just a whole raft of things that he said, you got to get them. He said, 50 Bibles are sold every minute. That's a surprise. Even now, even when the Muslims are doing all that kind of thing, worldwide, 50 Bibles are sold every minute. Man, the Bible's important to a lot of people. And he went on, what is going to happen there? Oh, there he was coming. We find out now, when we're over here on this, we're on this side, that it was two comings. He came to die. He's going to come to reign. Two different comings, but it's called the coming. Listen, we're near another coming of Jesus. Today? Could be. But if there's only one coming, only one second coming, then he has to come to get the church, do the kingdom. That's some of the some believe that. Well, one argument for that is, well, after all, it says the coming of Christ. Singular. No. Same as the Old Testament. He's coming, going to get the church. He's going to come back 7 years later to reign. Well, it's in your Bible. If the people who were at the first coming got it wrong, please, let's not get it wrong the second time. Let's show the Lord that we're into this. We want to know what it is. Find out what it is. And listen to the word. And when the word comes to you, help others to understand it.